Well, good morning. Welcome to Bethany Church. Great to see you guys all here this morning. Mark's going to leave me in the dark for a little while. Because I deserve it. My deeds are evil. Happy fall. It's great to see you all here this morning. It wasn't intentional, but I kind of realized when I got here this morning that this is kind of my take on a pumpkin spice latte, my outfit this morning. So I feel like I'm contributing to the fall atmosphere. I hope it warms the cockles of your heart, and happy fall. We're continuing our sermon series, We Are the Church, looking at some of the essential ministries of the church when we gather together, some of the, you know, communion and discipleship and some of these issues. And this morning, we're looking at this issue of worship, or corporate worship. And worship, sort of defined in the scriptures, is used in a number of ways in Hebrew and Greek, but the primary ways that it's defined, both in Hebrew and Greek, actually 100 times in Hebrew and almost 60 times in Greek, the description of the word worship is defined as to bow before or to prostrate and humble yourself before God. That's the primary idea in Scripture of worship. And you know, if you take the etymology of the old English word, people like to do that, it's worth-ship is where we get our word worship from. It's what do we ascribe value to? What do we ultimately honor? Which is the Lord, obviously, in worship. But then, you know, sort of this issue of worship, it's just a huge study in Scripture and this whole concept of worship in our lives. And it's really an all-encompassing. It encompasses our entire lives, all of our mind and soul and body and strength and resources. All of it is about worship to God, honoring Him and bowing before Him with everything that we have and everything that we are. And Paul kind of alludes to this in Romans chapter 12 when he writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So it's just all-encompassing. It's all of our lives when we're talking about worship. It's a really broad subject. And this morning, we're talking specifically, as it relates to worship, about when we gather together in worship. And of course, all across the world, certainly in North America, but all across the world, when we gather together, we have this thing that we call our time of worship in the service, which, you know, when you're thinking broadly about God and about worship, it's a little bit insulting, isn't it, right? You know, we're going to have our time of worship for 20. Thank you for creating me and saving me. I've got 20 minutes for you on Sunday to offer. It's all-encompassing in our lives. And so even looking at sort of this idea of having a time of worship together, even looking, you know, historically and globally, even that is incredibly diverse in the way in which we express our honor to the Lord. Is incredibly diverse in music and in dress and in liturgy and all the different things, the way that we express our honor and love to the Lord in our time of worship is incredibly diverse all across the world and throughout history. But the one thing that is true in all times, in all places, in all cultures throughout Christian history is that when we come together to worship, we sing. We sing to the Lord. That is really at the heart of worship. When we express worship to God in our corporate gatherings, we sing together as a community. Famous theologian Karl Barth says this about corporate singing. He says, "The Christian church sings. It's not a choral society. Its singing is not a concert. But from inner material necessity, it sings. Singing is the highest form of human expression. What we can and must say quite confidently is that the church which does not sing is not the church. And where it does not really sing, but sighs and mumbles spasmodically, shamefacedly, and with an ill grace, it can be at best only a troubled community which is not sure of its cause and whose ministry and witness there can be no great expectation. The praise of God, which finds its concrete culmination in the singing of the community, is one of the indispensable forms of the ministry of the church. It's an essential element of our corporate gatherings when we worship together." And of course, it dates all the way back to Jesus himself and the disciples at the very beginning, the very seedbed of the church. We read in Matthew 26:30, after they have communion together at the Last Supper, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Which is kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus singing a hymn of praise to God, who he is. But that's another sermon, perhaps. But it's an interesting thought. But there is not actually, in terms of, you know, sort of the really pragmatic portions of the New Testament, the epistles, there's actually not a whole lot on the subject, interestingly enough. But this issue of singing, Paul does address a number of times, very specifically. And twice he addresses it very similarly, which is interesting. In Colossians chapter 3, 16 through 17, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the writing to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 5 of his epistle to the Ephesians, he says a very similar thing. He says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul addresses it, interestingly, twice, very similarly. And the second passage, Ephesians chapter 5, is for these next few minutes that we have, what I want to kind of unpack a little bit. I'd like to give you four thoughts from Ephesians 5, four thoughts on worship from Ephesians chapter 5. And the first thing that I'd like to point out from Ephesians chapter 5 that we see Paul saying is that we sing with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We sing with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so worship is supposed to be this overflow of the fullness and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fullness of the knowledge and the work of his work in our lives. And in fact, you're probably familiar with the story where Jesus runs into this Samaritan woman at the well, and they're talking about worship and how the Samaritans worship on one mountain and the Jews worship on another mountain. And Jesus says to her that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Paul uses sort of the analogy here, comparing to drunkenness is his analogy, where when one gets filled with alcohol, as one does sometimes, and they act, alcohol takes control and it amplifies, for better or worse, certain parts of your personality, and you do things and say things that you might not normally do. And the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're to be conformed into the likeness of Christ, to become like him through this fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so Scripture actually says if we sort of intentionally ignore God and we're just giving him praise with our lips but not our lives, we're not living lives in step and with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and yet we are giving him praise with our mouths but not our lives. Without this fullness of the Holy Spirit, it can actually be an offense. And we see this really acutely in Amos chapter 5. Where it says, take away from me your noisy songs. I don't want to hear the music of your stringed instruments. Justice must flow like torrents of water, righteous actions like a stream that never dries up. And so, from the fullness of the Spirit, we worship. Our lives are in step with the things that we express to God with our mouths. We worship him, fullness of the Spirit. And so it kind of begs the question, well, how do I get this, how do I live with this fullness of the Spirit? And kind of like drunkenness, you know, I mean, if you want to get drunk, like the way to do it, if you don't know, is you consume lots of alcohol. That will get you drunk. That's kind of the way it works. And likewise, we fill ourselves with the things of the Spirit. Again, an entirely different sermon. But if we were to look at 1 Corinthians 2, Romans 8, Galatians 3, and all these other passages, we see that through engaging in the things of the Spirit, drinking in His Word, prayer, communion, fellowship, and even corporate worship, as Paul seems to say here, fullness of the Spirit through songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we come together and we sing together, there's this interaction that happens corporately with the Spirit where God moves in us and among us in a unique way. When we come together, He fills us with the Spirit. His presence is with us when we worship in song. And it's also interesting that you see in Scripture, if you do a study on it, oftentimes when God is doing big things, when He's moving, singing is involved. It's interesting, in Job 38, I love the passage talking about creation. God says, "Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And in Revelation, at the culmination of history, where we see the elders and all creation bowing down before Him and expressing to Him in song together, "Worthy is the Lamb." So often, we see the Spirit moving, or rather we see singing happening when the Spirit is moving among us. We sing with the fullness of the Spirit, and corporate singing is this incredible expression of the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. So we sing with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, we sing with the heart. Paul says we sing, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. He says in our passage today, not just singing with the mouth, not just giving lip service, but singing with the heart. And this is speaking to sort of this holistic emotional experience, biological, physiological aspect that happens when we sing and we come together and we sing together. It's who we were created to be. God created us to do this. In her book, Dr. Jen Bennett, in her book, Music, the Miracle Drug, writes this: "Why do seemingly meaningless songs ignite such powerful emotions inside us? We've all got that song that can bring us to tears, get us dancing, inspire us, or send shivers down our spine. But the effects of music run far deeper than mood. It runs through our genes, body, thoughts, feelings, intentions, and deepest beliefs. In fact, the roots of music are hardwired so deep inside our brains that we're born with an innate perception for sound, pitch, tempo, and melody." So interesting. There's kind of an explosion of scientific research in this area right now of music and how human beings interact with it. And it's so interesting how, just like speech, you don't have to teach a child to speak. If a child is exposed to speech, they will speak. Unless there's some sort of disability involved. They don't need to be taught. They will speak. Likewise, singing. If a child is exposed to singing, they will sing. They will learn to sing. Might not be very good at it, without a little training. But we were created to do this. It happens naturally. It doesn't have to be taught like writing and other things. It's who we were created to be. And sciences, there's all kinds of studies about how singing affects us biologically. It releases dopamine in the brain, causes elation and euphoria. It lowers blood pressure, relax the wave patterns of the brain, reduce respiration, reduce the release of stress hormones. When we sing together, it has this incredible emotional, biological effect, corporate singing that God created. That's the way that we're wired. Even stodgy old theologians, John Calvin, in my mind, I think of him as a stodgy old theologian. But even John recognized in his Institutes, talking about singing, he says, "It lends dignity and grace to sacred actions and has the greatest value in kindling our heart to a true zeal and eagerness to pray." It leads us into, it stirs us up emotionally. And that's okay, because it leads us into, you see, in like 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it creates this context in which the Holy Spirit moves. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is expressed in the gifts of the Spirit among us as we are holistically engaged in worship through singing. And all the more when we're worshiping in the Spirit and we're rejoicing in the truth, we're singing about the wonders and the excellencies of God, we are naturally going to respond and the Spirit respond within us. It engages us holistically when we sing together corporately. So we sing with the fullness of the Spirit, we sing with the heart. And then number three, Paul says we sing to God. He says, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. And of course, this commandment is repeated numerous times. I didn't even bother trying to count them all up, but dozens of times in the Scripture. For example, in Psalms 96:1, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. And maybe this goes without saying, maybe I'm just preaching to the choir, no pun intended, but we need to remember that when we enter into worship, that we are here for Him. It has all kinds of benefits for us, but we're here to worship Him. And He is the object of our worship. And so in our worship and in our songwriting and whatnot, He is to be the center, the worship of Him, the truth about Him. And what He says about Himself in His Word. These are the things that should be the center of our corporate singing. And it's one of the reasons, theologians will say, is that this is why Paul put this descriptive term, spiritual songs, in there. Because they had psalms, hymns, and songs in their culture that were worshiping other gods. But Paul says spiritual songs, not just any music, but singing to the Lord, songs about Him. So we sing with the fullness of the Spirit, we sing with the heart, we sing to God. And then lastly, Paul says we sing to one another. We sing to one another, which is a bit of an odd thought. He says in Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in Colossians 3 that we had read earlier, he says admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what Paul is talking about here, he's not talking about worship the way we worship the Lord, in honoring Him as deity, but it's in encouraging, in edifying one another is how we sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, what should you do then, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each one has a song, has a lesson, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for the strengthening of the church. These songs are for the edification and strengthening of one another. And this sort of horizontal relationship in worship, we get the vertical relationship, but this horizontal relationship with one another is not as obvious, and I don't think we think about it quite as often, but it's interesting that Paul points it out. And how does this horizontal edification work? Well, several ways that I think that it works. It binds us together. When we come together to sing corporately in worship, it binds us together in the faith in incredibly unique ways. When we're singing the truths about God, singing the Scriptures, it solidifies them and takes root in our heart and our mind and in our spirit in an incredibly unique way. And they actually did this in the culture in which Paul's writing this. They would write hymns. Some of the most famous ones that we still have are called the Delphic hymns, where they would write these hymns to the gods, the Delphic hymns written to Apollos. And so they would write these hymns to gods to spread the stories about the gods and to solidify them in their hearts and within their culture. They would write these hymns. It's interesting. Pliny the Younger wrote some famous letters to Emperor Trajan at the time when he was trying to figure out this Christianity thing and he was investigating it. And he writes to Emperor Trajan this. He says, they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a god. He found this curious that this crucified Jew, they were writing hymns to him just like they'd write to their gods. And so doing this, writing these hymns and singing these songs, we've discovered recently in so many different studies that it stimulates and develops and engages the areas of the brain used for complex thinking, math, language, and special reasoning. When we sing, it engages the brain in that way, and it has this incredible ability for memory recall, which they're studying so much or understanding so much more with Alzheimer's patients. The incredible ability of music to engage with the brain and with memory. You may, by the time the Vikings kick off at 3:30 this afternoon, you'll probably forget all 4 points of my sermon. But if I would have written a song that we sang before I preached and we sang after I preached, you'd probably remember them all. And if we did that for a number of Sundays, you might remember those points of my sermon for the rest of your life. It has this incredible ability when we sing together to unify us in the faith and to solidify and to root the truths and the scriptures in our hearts and our minds and in our spirits. So it's so important within the community, singing together. So that's unification in the faith, this edification that happens when we sing together, but also in the physical. This is very interesting. Some of the studies that they're doing, the strengthening of emotional and community bonds that happen when we sing together corporately. Dr. Jill Suddy, in her book, How Music Bonds Us Together, writes, researchers found that musical reactivity is causally related to basic social motivations and that reactivity to music is related to markers of successful group living. In other words, music makes us affiliate with groups. And there's so many studies that are being done now that show when you sing together corporately, it creates these incredibly strong social bonds more quickly and more deeply. And there's endorphins released in the brain that make us feel good about each other, that bond us together and create closeness. And it's so important that we don't forsake gathering together and singing corporately. It's on the decline in our culture. There's very few places where corporate singing is a priority in our culture outside of the church anymore. And it's so important that we don't stop that together as we become more individualistic and we worship on our own, at home, in the car, and all those things. That's great. That's good. It's edifying. But there is something that happens when we come together and worship together corporately that cannot be replaced in bonding us to one another and bonding us to the faith. It's so incredibly important. And the last thing that happens in this horizontal relationship is there's an accountability, I believe, that happens when we come and we sing together. Paul says this in our passage. He says, giving thanks always for everything to God. Giving thanks always for everything. Everything. Sometimes we enter into worship together and things are going great. God's moving in your life. You're in a mountaintop season, or whatever the charismatic term is for things going good in your life. And it's so edifying when we have a community like this where we know what's going on in each other's lives and to see somebody giving praise back to God for what he's doing in his life. So edifying. But the thing that disappoints me often, I think, is we feel this need when things aren't going well. When, pardon the expression, but the proverbial poop's hitting the fan in your life. Things are not going well, and we want to withdraw from the community because of shame and judgmentalism or whatnot. I get it. I get it. But I think we miss out on an opportunity. It's so edifying to see someone whose life is not going well, and they're down, and to see them coming into the congregation and continuing to praise him. You're still good. You're still God. It's so edifying, and oftentimes we miss that opportunity to build each other up and edify one another as we come together in worship, in both the good and the bad times, worshiping together. It's so important. And so I would argue that corporate singing in worship is an essential ministry of the gathered church. It's this expression and component of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it helps to fill us with the Spirit in such unique ways when we come together in singing in worship, and it engages us holistically and edifies us holistically in ways that we cannot do on our own when we come together and sing together and offer praise to the Lord. And it brings worship to him, worshiping him in unique ways when we come together and sing and edifying, building us up one another in such unique ways when we come together and worship in singing. And so I think what Karl Barth said that we read earlier is true. The church that does not sing together is not really the church. Something essential is missing that has been true of all times in the church, in all cultures, in all places. And we cannot forsake our gathering together to build ourselves up and to build one another up in the faith, coming together in worship, in singing. And I hope that what we've looked at this morning will re-engage you in that and the importance of that in your life. That's my hope and my goal this morning, that you remember how important this is, that we get ourselves out of bed and make it out to worship together in singing with our brothers and sisters in the faith. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to conclude our service with a time of worship together. And as they're making their way up, let's just take a moment and pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and to move among us and to refresh us in our spirit this morning, to fill us up. Lord, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're discovering more and more all the time just how incredibly built we are as human beings, Lord. And I thank you, you've given us this gift of song, of music. You've given us this gift to connect us to you, to connect us to one another, to fill us up with your spirit and your life. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray that we would come looking to lift you up. Lord, every time that we come into the sanctuary, Lord, that we would lift our eyes to you. And Lord, you would unite yourself to us again and again in the fullness of the Spirit, Lord, filling us up as we come before you to give you the honor that you're due. I pray that you would fill us anew, Lord. You would strengthen us, Lord, because we're weary. We get empty. We get tired. And Lord, we need to be filled. We need to be encouraged by one another. We need to see the faith of one another in the good times and bad times, Lord. Still worshiping you, that you are still good, you are still God, you are still worthy of all we are and all that we have. And this morning, we offer ourselves to you again this morning. Lord, we say, would you come? Would you fill us again today? Holy Spirit, would you come and meet with us? Lord, fill us this morning. Lord, inhabit our praises. Lord, we love you. And we offer our worship to you this morning because you alone are worthy. And so we just praise you this morning, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.